Lord, we just praise and thank you for the Bible, for the Word of God. We thank you for Luke chapter 24. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we open chapter 24 this morning, we're asking, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, just causing us to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we're looking this morning at Jesus' resurrection. Last week, we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and you know, may we never forget that our sin, both personal and corporate, was the reason for all of our Savior's suffering as well as his death. And I never want to forget that. Jesus, his dead body, was then taken by Joseph of Arimathea, wrapped in clean linen and buried in a new tomb. At the end of chapter 23, it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, normally, they would not only wrap the body, but they would also prepare the body with fragrant oils and spices, but there was not sufficient time for a proper burial because the Sabbath, which begins at dusk Friday evening, was upon them. That brings us now to chapter 24. The first 12 verses have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, now on the first day of the week, it's now Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they, that's the women who had previously lingered at the tomb back on Friday and that went home then to prepare the spices and all, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Of course, decomposition of the body begins after the third day. The bodies would begin to stink. So the women would come to anoint the body with spices, perfumes, etc. It was a gesture of love, much like bringing flowers to a grave today. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they had seen the crucifixion of Christ firsthand, and from a distance, they saw Jesus being placed in the tomb, and they saw this huge stone being rolled across the tomb, sealing it. Mark tells us that as they were on their way to the tomb, they wondered how were they going to roll that stone away when they eventually got there. But for right now, their devotion drove them to Jesus' tomb. They would worry about how to move the stone when they got there. But I noted that it says they came very early. I like that. And that, in fact, is something that all four Gospels mention. Psalm 57, verse 7 says, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord. Psalm 63, 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Their deep devotion for Jesus did not allow them to sleep in. And it's true that those who seek the Lord early will find him, just like these women did. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Matthew's gospel tells us that there was an earthquake and that an angel came and rolled the stone back and then sat on it. And now the tomb was exposed. It was open for all to see. And the angel rolled the stone away. You know, of course, not to let Jesus out. He had already risen from the dead and was gone, but to let everyone see that he was gone. Then they, these women, verse 3, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The body wasn't there. Jesus had risen, obviously, was already gone. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Matthew, in his account, tells us that there were two angels. Their countenance was as lightning, and their clothes were as white as snow. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, that's these angels who appeared as men, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. You know, in other words, if you're looking for Jesus Christ, you're not going to find him here amongst the dead or in the study of ancient history like you would Muhammad or some other so-called prophet. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Sometimes we believers are trying to find Jesus amongst the pages of the Bible alone. That's indeed where we find him. but we're not really seeking a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, talking to Him, listening to Him, just as though we were here, just like anybody else was and is alive. That's a word for us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Have we really grasped hold of the fact that Jesus is here among us? He's not just a memory, but Jesus Himself is here and we're communing with Him this very morning. Why do we treat Him as though He's not here? Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered His words. Jesus had told His disciples over and over again that He would be crucified, that He would rise again from the dead on the third day, and now it's the third day. They should have been looking for the risen Lord, not just a dead body to anoint. But before we're too hard on these women, how many times has the Lord said something to us in His word, and we've really not believed it and have not acted on it, you see? But it says they remembered His words. There's another fine point. We need to remember the words of Jesus. Now, these women had the witness of the empty tomb, the witness of an angel from God, the word, "He's not here, He's risen," and the words of Jesus Himself on an earlier occasion. Then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11, that's the apostles, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales or nonsense, and they didn't believe them. Now, these guys are just like us, aren't they? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. John tells us that John also went and actually outran Peter and got there first. And then Peter, stooping down, saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened, what it all meant. John gives us this account, John 20, verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Peter actually goes inside, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, sort of an empty cocoon, as it were, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, that is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. So John, at this point, believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter was still trying to put it all together. You know, with some of us, it takes a little longer, doesn't it? Thomas was one of the last ones to believe. He had to see for himself. But putting all four of the gospel accounts together, this is how it went. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead sometime in the early morning, and He was gone. The women arrive at the tomb first, seeing that the stone had been rolled away. Mary Magdalene assumes that someone had stolen the body, and she runs to go tell Peter and John. Meanwhile, the other women enter the tomb, and the angels tell them that Jesus is risen. He's not here. So they run and tell the disciples what they had seen and heard. Meanwhile, Peter and John come running to the empty tomb. John looks in, but Peter rushes ahead of him and actually goes in. And then John goes in, sees and believes. Peter and John now leave the tomb. Mary Magdalene finally gets back to the tomb. She looks in and sees an angel, then steps outside and sees who she believes to be the gardener, but it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Mary," it was then that she knew that it was Jesus, and she's clinging to Him. Then Jesus Himself meets these women on their way to go tell the disciples, and they worship Him, holding on to His feet. They don't want to let Him go. And so far, the only ones that have seen Him after the resurrection are women. And they tell the disciples, but the disciples, including the apostles, did not believe them. So now they have the witness of Jesus' own words, the witness of an empty tomb, the witness of two angels from heaven saying, "He's not here, He's risen," the witness of the grave clothes laying in a corner, sort of in a cocoon, and now the witness of John, an apostle of Christ, and the witness of all of these women, the followers of Christ. And they still are slow to get it. Now, in verses 13 through 32, Jesus meets two disciples on the road. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day, this is Resurrection Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They're walking along, and the next thing you know, Jesus is there listening in on their conversation and is walking with them. Now, I like that. While these two are talking about Jesus, Jesus shows up on the scene. It's true that when you and I find ourselves talking about Jesus, that it's more than just an intellectual exchange. Something happens. The Lord Jesus Christ listens in. He's very interested in what we're saying about him. In fact, Malachi the prophet in chapter 3, verse 16 said this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate upon his name." So he eavesdrops. But don't you just love talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with other brothers and sisters in the Lord? But there he is in the midst of us. We that love the Lord, of course, love to talk about the Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord loves to hear us talk about him. He shows up. But their eyes were restrained. They were kept from recognizing him so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" They were bummed out because of what had happened to Jesus, and all of their hopes were now dashed. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" In other words, where you been, you know? "And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" I mean, the whole city was talking about the events of the last few days. And this is the Bible's way of saying that everyone in Jerusalem knew about Jesus' crucifixion. It was evidently the talk of the town. And I love this in verse 19. "And he said to them, what things?" Did you really think Jesus didn't know? But he's drawing them out. You know, I think it's a good thing to walk away from reading your Bible and have some questions. Jesus already knew what things, but he wanted them to talk about those things. Jesus wanted to enter into their conversation. That's something else that we need to understand about reading our Bibles or even being here on Sunday morning. Jesus wants you and I to talk things over with him. It's not that he doesn't know, it's that we might come to know. And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping." The old King James gives it right. It says, "We had trusted that it was he that was going to redeem Israel." They were hoping, past tense. They had trusted. You see, they had lost hope. Their hope was dashed by his death. They had pinned all of their hope on him setting up the kingdom right then and right there, and now he had been crucified. And even though the women said that his tomb was empty, they didn't believe it. And so now they're headed back to Emmaus. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since the things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, that would be Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The key word there is all. The Jews, you see, believed. They believed the promises of the Messiah's glory. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking and counting upon the kingdom of God. But they wouldn't accept the promises about his suffering, even though Jesus himself told them that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. Somehow, as they read those things about the suffering, they applied those things that the Old Testament said about the suffering of the Messiah, the Christ, they applied those things to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel suffering, not the Messiah. You know, we can't pick and choose what we want to believe. And not only had they had the word of the prophets in the Old Testament, they had now the witness of the women, the statement of the angel, the word of the apostles who found the tomb empty. There should have been at least some hope at that point, but instead, they're drudging their way to Emmaus. And so Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." To put it in a modern vernacular, hey guys, wake up and smell the coffee. We need to believe all that the Bible says, amen? Not just pick and choose the parts we like. We need to believe what the Bible says, even if we don't completely understand it. We need the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. Now Jesus takes them back to the word of God, the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Then he said this, "Ought not the Christ or the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You know, one translation puts it this way, "Wasn't it clearly predicted by the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering into his glory?" The answer is, of course it was. It was there all along. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So one of the keys in all of our reading of the Bible is to look for Jesus, to focus upon Jesus, finding the person of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, because he's there. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It isn't just about information, it's to find and get acquainted with the person of Christ. Another place, Jesus said, "The volume of the book, it's written about me." We literally, if we look and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we're listening, we can find Jesus on every page if we're looking. Jesus reveals himself to us. And he literally now gives them an Old Testament survey that was all about him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Then they drew near to the village where they were going. That was to Emmaus. And he indicated that he would have gone further. Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He won't just, you know, he'll walk along with you, obviously, but he won't impose himself on us. He has to be invited. He will not bust in on us and make us listen to him. There's another good question. When's the last time you invited Jesus in on the conversation or to sit down with you or to just make ourselves aware that he's here? But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Just to hang out with them, just to spend some time with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew it. And he vanished from their sight. Wow. Maybe when he broke the bread, some say they saw the nail prints. Maybe it was the way he addressed his father in the blessing. Whatever it was, they recognized it at him at that moment. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" It felt strangely warm, is the idea, while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. Here's another good question. Has the word of God kindled a fire in your heart? You know, a lot of people are looking for some emotional phenomenon, some miracle, some apparition, or some sign from heaven, some prophecy. But the Word of God is what we need, amen? And when the Holy Spirit opens up the Word to us and suddenly the understanding comes to us, it's exciting. In fact, there's nothing more exciting than knowing that the Lord has just taught you something. You know, isn't it funny how you run to your brother or sister in Christ and you tell them what you've discovered and they go, whatever, you know. They don't get it because the Lord hasn't showed them, you know, like he showed us. But when he does, it's just something that's in there. Again, I think one of the keys is realizing that Jesus is right there with us, expecting him to speak to us, asking the Holy Spirit to show us, communing with us as we feast in his word. But it says he opened up the scriptures to us. Again, are we seeking him among the living and not just on the pages of the Bible? I mean, don't misunderstand me. That's where we find the Lord, but he's not dead. He's alive. Jesus wants to come alongside you and I and tell us all about himself, but he loves to be invited. These guys now are no longer slow of heart. Their hearts are on fire with the word. That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. He said, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? You know, Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think about that. And then Jeremiah the prophet, after being imprisoned for preaching the word of God, he said he was told not to make mention of it. He said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I couldn't but speak. Now in verses 33 through 43, there's other appearances of Jesus. And so they, verse 33, these two disciples rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together. It seems very simple, but it's so important. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's so important. That's where Jesus shows up, saying to the 11, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, to Peter. Jesus had a personal meeting with Peter before he appeared to the others, a special moment with Peter. Why? Because he had blown it. Just to reaffirm his love for Peter and to encourage Peter. Have you blown it? I mean, who hasn't? We're to be encouraged, you see. And they, that is the two, told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, they're talking about Jesus again. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Are you getting the picture here? And he said to them, peace to you, or shalom. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still didn't believe for joy, in other words, this is too good to be true. They're not sure what to think yet. And they marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. They saw Jesus Christ risen again from the dead in a literal physical body, and they saw him eat. And I couldn't help but think that we're still going to eat after the resurrection. Praise God. I got that circled. I got a star by it. I highlighted it. I mean, praise the Lord. Out of all the things, you know, we enjoy, you know, let's face it, eating is one of the joyous things of being a human being, you know, and living in America in particular, you know, and then we're going to still do that, praise the Lord, you know. So now Jesus had appeared alive in a resurrected body, first to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women, then to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then to Peter, then that evening to the 11 apostles minus Thomas, and that was all on resurrection day. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 16 or 15, 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once at the same time, to whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. As Paul was writing about this, he said, most of them are still alive. If you want to go ask them, he showed up while there were 500 or more of them there. But a couple of things to note here. He himself stood in the midst of them. And John tells us in his gospel account that the door was locked. He just shows up, suddenly appears there. Earlier, he had sat down with them, and then when he broke the bread and they recognized him, he disappeared. Jesus, his resurrected body, had characteristics that were different. He himself stood in their midst. It was him. Jesus was not any longer limited physically. His body was still a literal physical body, but now different. Still a body of flesh and bone. And he proved it by eating in front of them. Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead in a literal physical body. Don't let anybody tell you different. I heard a priest one time say this. I tried to find the guy. It was over at a hospital. He got on the microphone, you know, and all over the hospital. He said, "The important thing is that the spirit of Jesus lives on. I thought, no, it isn't. It's that he rose again in a literal physical body. Without the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no good news. There is no gospel. It's that simple. We have recorded in the Bible many appearances of Jesus Christ to his disciples, to believers for 40 days following his resurrection. But he would show up unannounced, and he would leave again, and then he would come back again. I believe there's something in that as well. I believe that Jesus wanted the disciples to get the idea, get it into their hearts, that he was always with them, even when he wasn't. And then he left for one final time, and he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Does everybody understand? He's here. And even then the angel said that he's coming back. Do we realize that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is alive in every sense of the word, and that he's with us right now, and that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, and that he's coming back for us? Now he commissions his disciples in verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm concerning me.'" And he opened their understanding. There it is again. It's important that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And here's where we need to pay special attention. And that repentance and remission of sins, that's the gospel message. Don't leave repentance out. You know, the modern thought is don't say it because then, you know, don't bring up the sin. No, we don't need a friend. We need a savior, okay? I don't need somebody to make my life better. I need a savior because I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you, he said, as he looked at them, are witnesses to these things. Witnessing is not something we do, it's something that we are. We have known the Lord. We've experienced his salvation. We've experienced what the word of God says. We know it. We understand it. Now tell others about him. You know, when Jesus opens our eyes and we finally see him, and he opens our heart and we finally hear him, Jesus then will open our mouths and we won't be able to keep our mouths shut. That's what we see here. And now the ascension in verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And you can look all over the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. The promise of the Father is what Jesus himself called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." And this, in fact, happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. 40 days, he was alive and amongst them after the resurrection. And then 10 days later, which would be 50 days after the resurrection, it's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1 and 2. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy," in other words, rejoicing. And then don't miss verse 53, "and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Initially, they were depressed. They were disappointed. The cross had dashed their hopes. The grave buried them forever. They came to anoint a dead body, but they met the resurrected Lord. And now because he lives, our sins are forgiven, and life is now worth living. And dying, because of his resurrection, ushers in glory. It can't get any better than that. And then on top of that, to find out we're going to eat. You know, some of you know this, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's more testimony and evidence for that than for just about any other thing. than the fact that Julius Caesar ever lived. I mean, it's irrefutable. It's indisputable. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we know that our sins have been forgiven. God has been satisfied. We have a Savior that lives forevermore and is constantly making intercession for us. In other words, you know, you think that we're not going to make it, you know, if Jesus is praying for us? I mean, think again. And because Jesus rose from the dead and is alive, we too will either die and receive brand new glorified bodies or will be resurrected at the, or raised or changed at the rapture of the church. It's going to happen. But here's the truths we need to remember here. Very early in the morning, they came to see Jesus. Do we give Jesus the best part of our day? Or, sorry, Lord, I'm going to try to get to it this afternoon. You guys know that never happens, right? If you don't get up early and do it right then, and if you don't spend some time with him and seek him, it just doesn't happen usually. And then, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? Are we relating to Jesus as though he were right here? Because he is. We open up our Bibles, but it's not just reading words off of a page. He's right there, and when we commune with him like that, he wants to commune with us and explain things to us. But we need to remember that he's there. As they commune together and reason that Jesus himself drew near, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread, just these times that they got together. As we hang out with each other, it's not just when we're alone, it's when we get together like this that Jesus shows up in a more significant way amongst us. They constrained him that he might abide with them. Do we seek the opportunities just to hang out with Jesus? He opened their hearts that they might understand the scriptures. Remember that when we come to the Word of God, Lord, would you please help me to understand? I don't want to just read this in a devotional sense and then walk away. I want you to speak to me. I want to hear from you. I want you to hear from me, Lord. And let's never forget that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst the nations. And that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. It's my little desire that the rapture would happen while we're here together. Wouldn't that be great? You know, that's why I might start bringing my dog next week. Here's a truth, okay? The closer we get to each other in the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord. That's how he's designed it. John the Apostle said, our fellowship is with him, but our fellowship is with each other as well. It's so important. And the more we get together and the more we gather together around the Lord Jesus Christ, the warmer we get until he comes. It's true. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for these timely reminders, Lord. And Lord, thank you that wherever we are in the Bible, we could be in the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Revelation, and there's always something for us. There's always something to learn. There's always something to dig deeper for. And there's always the fact that you're right there. Lord, thank you for reminding us that when we get together, and especially when we're talking about you, Lord, that you're listening in. And while we're here together, just in this context, Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you, Lord. We are so excited. We can't wait to see you face to face, Lord. You just want to go on record saying that, Lord. You can write that down. Thank you, Lord. Lord, now as we close out this service, would you receive our worship, Lord? We ask it all and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen.